So, talk about that in a minute. It happened as we went to prayer. We don't know what kind of a period of time took place between verse 15 and verse 16. Apparently enough time for the church to grow that met at Lydia's house. There was a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. It had the underlined slave and possessed. So here, like I said, is the most pathetic, low-life person in all of that city. You have the polar extreme opposite of Lydia, the successful businesswoman to the stars. You have from there somebody who does not have any self-determination over her own body, exploited by Satan, exploited by the men who made money off of her. There's a lot to talk about in this, so let's just camp out here for a while. We've got plenty of time. What is a spirit of divination? If you have a Greek text in front of you, which I know Fred does, which he always does, and I'm so glad you love me. Yes, you could cut me to ribbons if you wanted to. In the Greek text, it's called a python spirit. Of course, you have to understand, where I lived in the Northwest, where I lived on an island almost totally populated by New Age people, there were lots of python spirits going around. And I remember talking to a girl once, and she wanted to know what religion I was. And I said, well, I'm a born-again Christian. And she said, oh, I believe in being born again. And I said, you do? Because she had all kinds of satanic symbols tattooed on her body. And she said, yeah, when I'm born again, I'm coming back as a mountain lion. And I thought, well, okay. Okay, python spirit girl. But that phrase was somebody who was, if you wanted to trace the etymology of the word, it goes all the way back to Greek mythology, believing that there was an oracle, someone who spoke for the gods, special knowledge nobody else knew about, and they believed that certain people were possessed by that spirit, and apparently this girl was possessed by some spirit, and she claimed to be able to foretell the future, and she claimed to be able to speak special kinds of knowledge. I don't know if you've ever seen on television shows or movies the guys in Vegas that do the, you know, the whole standing up in front of the crowd blindfold and say, oh, okay, I'm getting a letter P, it's a woman, I'm getting the color blue, cat named Fluffy, and people are going, oh, how does he do that? Don't know how he does that. Could she really foretell the future? Did she really know hidden things? Don't know. It doesn't really say. The Amplified Bible says she just claimed that she could. She made a good deal of money, but people like that always do. It's amazing to me. People will swallow stuff like that, and they won't believe the Bible. But you tell them that Susie Python spirit, can tell you your future, and oh, they'll fork over the dough for that. But she was demon-possessed. So notice what she's saying. These men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way of salvation. I don't know if you remember the study that I did a while ago called Seven Things That the Demons Know About Jesus, taken from one of the Gospels, the last Gospel that we studied. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew he was Messiah. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew his name. They recognized him by sight, which I find fascinating, because the demons knew who Jesus was when his own disciples didn't know who he was. Does hell know? Yes, they do. Do they know who he is and what he came to do? Yes, they do. I'm always nervous when the devil tells the truth, because you're missing something. You follow that line far enough, and there's going to be a twisty, deceptive, wicked slant. There's going to be a lie mixed in. I've done too much fishing for brook trout in my life. I know that when the little salmon egg plops down, hits the trout in the nose, and he thinks he's getting a free lunch, is because somebody buried that whole hook, including the little eye and the little knot in the leader, and they skillfully let that thing drift down with the current, and the second he bites, he's hooked. That's the way our enemy is. He's a predator. He's our relentless enemy. Beware when Satan speaks the truth. He often does. He speaks partial truths. He speaks truths out of context. What did he use when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness and tried to trick him? He used scripture. What cheek that must have taken. Jesus is the living word. And he used the word. There's a lot you can learn if you look at that and realize that he's very skillful at what he does, and people so often swallow it. Be really careful when Satan speaks the truth, because he only does it to use it for his own ends, which are bent on the destruction of God's kingdom and God's people. Why do you need to be so serious about that, Bob? Well, because we're just surrounded by deception, and I see so many gullible people. I don't know. I can't remember what magazine it is, and they're not here tonight. I was going to ask Cliff and Sue if they could tell me what magazine the article. There was a cover article on their former church, huge Calvary Chapel down in Philadelphia. But it was one of the news magazines that have a decided liberal bent. If they ever do an article that includes Christianity, they always twist it to make Christianity look like they're bigoted and redneck and brainless idiots, basically. So here's this cover article. People that I know, great work of God in a really hard place, very fruitful work of God. And I read through the article and it made me so mad, because they took pictures of actual things, but by the time they wrote the caption, what they wrote the caption wasn't what was going on at all. And the whole article had a certain slant to it, and I remember that the pastor spoke at the pastor's conference I went to right after that came out. It couldn't have been more than a week or two after it came out. And he said our people were so excited when they saw our church mentioned on the cover of this national news magazine. And he said, but my heart just sank, because first of all, I know this news magazine, they hate us. They hate what we're doing. And everything that they said that was true was wrapped around three or four things they said that were lies and distortions, and the overall feeling when you were done was, here's another group of brainless idiots that are just after your money. This is why it grieves me when I see church ministries pander to the endorsement of the world system, which the Bible says is at war with the kingdom we belong to. Why do we want their endorsement? We don't need their endorsement. And that's why I think this is an excellent precedent, the way Paul dealt with this. I've read a number of commentaries. I told you this on Sunday. I often read commentaries of guys I know I'm not going to agree with, just to keep myself honest, and just because that doesn't mean I can't learn something from them. And they'll see things from an opposite angle that causes me to research things, and the truth can always be investigated, and it'll still be true. But I read a number of articles, a number of writings on why Paul was annoyed with what this woman was saying. The most obvious thing was he would be upset to see her so exploited. That, I think, that goes without saying. But that's not really the intent of the Greek word. When it says he was greatly annoyed, the Amplified Bible says sorely annoyed and worn out. And the word is diaponeo in Greek, D-I-A-P-O-N. E-O, diaponeo, and it means all of those things. But it means stretched and worn out with worry and trouble over something, something that's nagging at you that you can't let it go on any farther. And that carries the flavor of not just feeling sorry for this young woman, but just being irritated with the enemy advertising for them. Never forget, folks, the Bible says that Satan will often come masked as an angel of light. If he shows up in your doorstep in his Freddy Krueger outfit, Nightmare on Elm Street Part 25, with the hockey mask and the machete, and you know, he shows up and says, "Hi, I'm Satan, I'm your relentless enemy, I just wanted you to know I'm going to be attacking you and trying to destroy you today," how would you respond to that? "Oh, come on in, have a cup of coffee, let's talk." Oh, no, you defend yourself. But so often he gets away with things because he masks as an enemy, as an angel of light, when he really truly is our enemy. Just like he used scripture to try to trick Jesus. Here's one other point about why I think Paul did not want Satan doing any advertising for him. And I think this is applicable to our culture, our Christian culture as well. If this person who's serving Satan and Satan's ends, whether they know that or not, they are serving Satan's ends. If they are endorsing me and my ministry, who else are they endorsing? If there's credibility that comes to my ministry because of what God does, and this person is endorsing me and I cater to that, then the flip side of that coin, folks, is then whatever else they're endorsing must be okay also. I see this happen all the time. "Oh, but so-and-so did a review of this book, and they said it was really good." And I said, "Yeah, but look at some other books they reviewed. Look at what else they stand for. Look at who else they endorse." And that might make you think twice about somebody. One of the commentators that I read said that, you know, a man is not just known by his enemies. He's also known by who hangs out with him and says they're his friend. So that, anyway, that upset Paul, so he's enough of that. And he did the whole yay thing that, well, that's the way they do it on TV, but he cast the demon out of her in the name, by the authority of, is what that phrase means, by the authority of Jesus Christ. We're going to see a little bit later one of the funny stories in the book of Acts. It's a bunch of guys that were watching the whole demon casting out thing. Draws a great crowd. You can actually, you know, sell a few t-shirts, do stuff like that. And it's a great crowd drawer. And they decided, okay, let's do the technique. The hand goes up like this. Let's see, it's a curve that way, and it's a curve this way. The yay thing. And so they tried to cast some demons out of a guy. And they said, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out." And the demon said, "Now, Jesus, we know. We've heard about Paul. Who the heck are you? Never heard of you." The demons pounced on them, stripped them naked, beat them up, and chased them out of town. So it's not about the words you say or the technique. Satan must yield to the authority of Jesus Christ. I do find that whole story interesting. We'll look at it in some detail later, but I find it interesting that not only did the demons know who Jesus was, but they'd heard about Paul. That's a little sobering to me. It's like knowing that your picture is in the post office at Al-Qaeda headquarters with the front view and the profile and saying public enemy number one. It's sort of a flattering thing in one respect, but it's very sobering. So the demon came out that very moment. New King James Bible says that hour. I looked the word up. It doesn't necessarily mean 60 minutes. One of the usages of that word means this moment, any point in time. And that's why the Amplified Bible correctly says the demon had to come out that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, I underlined that phrase because that tells me two things. In one fell swoop, this lowest person on the social totem pole in that whole town, doubly a slave, in one fell swoop, she's doubly set free. She's not under Satan's control anymore, and she's no longer being exploited by those men. I just love how God does that. I love those two-for-one things that he does. But that upset the guys that were making lots of money off of her. And the Greek is kind of clear earlier that it says they made a lot of money off of her. These were influential men, so much so that when they came and complained, the magistrates cowed to their pressure and the crowd was incensed. No proof, no evidence, contrary to Roman law. And they got beat up and thrown into prison. Here's something I just want to throw out to you. The very end of this chapter, Paul pulls the citizen of Rome trump card and waves it around and says, hey, you should never have done this. We're Roman citizens. Why didn't he pull it out right at this point? Why didn't he just pull it out and say, hey, you have no right to do this. You can't throw us in jail. Did he know something? Well, you can look at Paul's ministry and realize he spent a lot of time in jail, and every time he went into jail, something really cool happened. He also knew God sent him there. Well, why did God go out of his way to stop the good that they were doing, send them all the way to another country, hundreds of miles in the opposite direction? Why did God go through all of that to save that rich businesswoman and all of her household that came to believe, to save that doubly a slave girl? Yeah, all of the above. To get thrown into jail, see what happens? Well, yeah, that's exactly. I think that's why he didn't pull the card then. I wonder if God told him. There's an intriguing phrase. Julia and I were talking about it last night on the way home from Rockland. Remember when in the first part of right after Paul's conversion, Paul is in, where's in Joppa, and a guy named Ananias sees a vision, and God comes to him and says, I want you to go lay hands on Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, the Saul of Tarsus, the crazy man? God, maybe you haven't heard, but that guy's killing us. God says, no, he's my chosen servant now. And there's that little tiny little phrase he sneaks in there. He says, I have told him everything he must suffer for my name. Did Paul know? See, the remarkable thing about that to me is that Paul still said, yes. Yes, I'll serve you. Well, you're going to get beat up. You're going to get falsely accused. You're going to get chased all over the place. But every time you do good, somebody's going to try to kill you. Paul says, okay, let's go. Let's go for it. I'm there. You gotta love a servant like that. Did Paul know something? Is that why he didn't pull the trump card? So that's inquiring minds want to know. That's my theory. Okay, now here's another one. Then why did he pull the trump card later when it was too late? I have a theory about that too. Let's wait till we get there. This is so you won't leave early, okay? Because I know how you guys are. So the guys tell the lie, have him beaten with walking sticks, thrown into prison, read the riot act to the jailer. The jailer knew, whatever I do not do, or whatever slack way I treat these people, I'll have to serve out their sentence. That's why he was wanting to kill himself when he thought everybody had escaped. Apparently there must have been some people there that were under a capital offense, because the rules in the Roman jurisprudence and penal system were, if you were guarding somebody and they escaped, if they were a murderer, you got killed. You took their punishment. Boy, how'd you like to have that job? Think you're mistreated at work? It's a Sunday school picnic compared to this guy's job. I already told you the thing that I thought was so intriguing, that he put them in the inner prison. I'm sorry, these guys are beat up. They're covered with welts. Their feet are put in stocks so they can't move. And I feel sorry for them. That was real pain. It hurt. But I still had to put a smiley face next to that. He put them in the inner prison. The place where sound would carry to all of the other prisoners. And then I just love... By the way, as you look at this whole thing unfold, and you're them, verse 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, would you feel like God had a fabulous plan for your life and it was just really a thrill to be a servant of God? Would this like be your response? Hey, I traveled hundreds of miles to get here. I stopped what I was doing for this. Doesn't it sometimes look like the bad guys are winning? Were the bad guys winning? Oh, I'm so tempted to make a political comment. All the guys were talking about how dangerous President Obama's speech to school children was going to be. Folks, the bad guys are not going to win. Republican bad guys, Democratic bad guys, Islamic bad guys, communist bad guys. We know who wins. Isaiah 54 said, no weapon forged against you will prevail. It doesn't say nobody will use them. It doesn't say you won't get shot. It says they won't win. Am I willing, this is the question I ask myself, I've had to more than once, am I willing to be inconvenienced? Am I willing to undergo pain for the work of God to happen so that somebody else could be blessed? Am I willing to do that? Well, I get so inspired by this story because this is real. This is real pain, these guys. It's not like the blows magically glanced off and they didn't feel any pain. But look at verse 25. At midnight, they're praying. And there's three verbs that you're seeing here. They're praying, they're singing, and the other prisoners are listening. Now, if you want to trace out the sentence structure, correct me if I'm wrong, Fred, but the sentence structure would indicate to me that the prisoners were not just listening to the singing, but they were listening to the praying as well, which meant that these guys were talking out loud when they were talking to God. What happens when from your heart you're talking out loud to God? Where's God? He's right there. What happens when you're praising God with all of your heart? The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. You want to know the quickest way to just chase the enemy out of your face? Bring God into the equation. Start talking to him. By the way, if you decide at those moments to hold a pity party, Satan will cater. He loves to cater pity parties. He's got movies. He's got movies of stuff that people did to you that you totally forgot about. You'll have a great entertaining time feeling sorry for yourself. The minute you start talking to God and you start singing God's praises, Satan is busted. You know, one of the age-old questions that Christians ask is, why is God allowing this to happen to me if he loves me? The answer may not be a fun one, but it is the truth. It's not all about you. And it's not all about me. Mark this down. Underline it in your Bible. I did. I need it. Other prisoners are listening when you're suffering. For good or for ill. I remember Chuck talking about this one time, my pastor. He said, I have sworn, and I've asked my wife, I've made myself accountable to her, if you ever hear me, you call me down publicly. But he said, I have sworn to never badmouth God. Because no matter what I have to suffer, because people are listening. There are people suffering all around you, and they're listening to how you're responding and how I'm responding. I can't tell you. Not until we get to heaven could I ever have enough time to express to you how it saved my life the way Pastor Wayne was acting when he was going through his heart being ripped out, when I was going through my heart being ripped out. I just looked at what was coming out of his mouth. I saw the tears in his eyes. I saw the pain. And it inspired me, and it helped me to deal with my own suffering. So there's a lot more at stake than just, why did God let this happen to me? I believe God let this happen to them for the sake of the prisoners and the jailer who are going to come to be set free and know Jesus. You mean God would do that? You mean God would let me suffer for a while just so that if I respond correctly, somebody else is going to see there is such a thing as hope when your life crashes? Absolutely yes. Do people let them do it? Most of them don't. We cry, we bellyache, we complain, and of course then the world looks at that and says, I guess there's nothing to that Christianity stuff, is there? So these guys are my heroes, praying, singing praises. How can they do that? That's not normal. That's not, obviously not an emotional response to their circumstances.